Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1. It was years ago that a lady in our church back in Wisconsin, maybe I've shared this story with you, kind of got on my case a little bit. She was a sweetheart of a lady, but she kind of couldn't say anything without getting on your case about it. And she said, the holidays just roll right by, one like another, and you never do anything to make them special for us. She was absolutely right. She was absolutely right. And I have taken a different approach to the holidays since that day. We learn much from the people around us if we would listen. I don't know if I ever told her that I'd listened to her. Gave her that satisfaction. You know how pride goes in the male species. But it has been my objective to make especially the Christmas holiday and the Easter holiday something that is uniquely Christian. And it's so easy for these holidays to just filter down to the common denominator of our traditions. School vacation. Maybe some special event that you do. Charlotte's family on Christmas Eve, the kids and dad always went sliding while mom got things ready, or Christmas Day, something like that. And it's easy for our holidays to just settle down to those common traditions. And I think those traditions are good. Don't misunderstand me. But I take a very serious responsibility as pastor that I ought to lead us in enriching these holidays with the spiritual reality that they celebrate. And this is where that should happen. Making the Christmas holiday uniquely Christian. Over the past years, we've spent considerable time looking at Mary and Joseph and some of those events. And so I've chosen this year to spend some time looking at John the Baptist, and it has been a delightful study. Spend some time just looking at John and beginning to understand and appreciate him. And tonight we're going to pull three more lessons out of the Christmas story that float around the life of John the Baptist. And hopefully it'll just kind of fill out the Christmas season and celebration for us a little bit more. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together tonight, and as we look at this unique man in history, John the Baptist, and understand, Father, that you chose and prepared him to be the forerunner of your Son, may we begin to appreciate in a greater degree your work and how you do it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a little note here. Kissing doesn't last. Cooking does. Have you ever heard that? You know? Often about the Christmas season, we get all wrapped up in the emotions of it. You know, the warmth of it, the lights of it, the excitement of it, all this kind of stuff. And don't deal with the real hardcore realities of it. And in the last analysis, it's the hardcore realities is what Christmas is all about. Psalmist David said that a godly man meditates on the Word of God. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And I'd like to challenge you to think about this matter, that this Christmas season, I'm going to meditate my way through the Christmas story and ask God to give me some special understandings of truth and of life as it is related in the Christmas story. Because what this Christmas story is all about is the ways of God. God declared himself back in Genesis chapter 3 that he was going to redeem mankind. This is how he did it. So we learn much about God as we look at what he does. Now, the first lesson I want to take out of here is a lesson in Bible interpretation. John the Baptist gives us a unique lesson in the matter of Bible interpretation. Go with me to the 13th verse of chapter 1 of Luke, and we're just going to read a little bit here about John. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. An interesting thing we find here is that John is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise of Elijah. Now, turn back with me to Malachi chapter 4. That's just a few pages back, the last page of the Old Testament. And in verse 5 and 6, you find this prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. We find a reality here about Bible interpretation that this man can be two people at one time. He is John the Baptist, and he is Elijah. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 12 through 15. You say, Pastor, this is a bunch of double talk. Well, could look like that. Matthew 11, 12 through 15. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now, get this, conditional fulfillment, verse 14. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. John was at the same time two people. His identity was dependent upon, contingent upon, the response of the greater part of Israel. Isn't that an interesting reality that we have to deal with in the lines of biblical prophecy? As I try to understand that, and I hope that you will try to understand that, it comes to this. In my mind, the events of life are at the same time determined and probationary. There is no conflict between sovereignty and culpability. This was a probationary event for the nation of Israel. If they had received and responded to the ministry of John the Baptist, things would have been far different. He would have then been the fulfillment of the Old Testament promise for Elijah, in that the nation chose to rebel and reject both John and Christ. John was John. There is a probationary fulfillment here in prophecy. Now, this is not the only, if this were the only place it would occur, I would say, whoa, wait a minute. But we have the evidence of this in another place in Scripture, that prophecy at times is dual in its fulfillment. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And verse 21, 28, and 31. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Verse 21. Now verse 28. And he shall return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. Verse 31. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Calvin recognizes this portion of Daniel chapter 11 as being fulfilled historically in Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes was a Greek leader who followed the empire of Alexander the Great. His empire was divided between four generals. And we read of this historical event in the Maccabean period, we mentioned this morning. And there was this guy, Antiochus of Epiphanes, who did exactly those things that are recorded in the 11th chapter of Daniel. But go with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Christ spoke of this event as yet future. I say, Pastor, all you've done tonight is confuse me. Well, I don't intend to confuse you. I intend to give you here something solid to guide you in your Bible interpretation as it relates to the prophetic scriptures. That many of these scriptures have dual fulfillments. And it's interesting that it is explained fully within the context of the text. It is explained about John the Baptist, that if Israel would receive him, he was Elijah. If he didn't, he wasn't. It is completely clear that this Antiochus of Epiphanes was a fulfillment of the Antichrist historically, but Jesus Christ said that event of which I'm warning you is yet future. Bible interpretation is not for the timid, and I guess I just want to say to you, be careful about saying, I've got a handle on all of this. Study it carefully. All right. That was in the life of John. John is an illustration to guide us in the area of Bible interpretation. Nothing else to give us a degree of caution that we be careful in our Bible interpretation. The second thing that I want to bring out from the life of John tonight is John is an illustration of a called, equipped, and separated man. Come back with me to Luke chapter 1. And as we think through the life of John, we find some very interesting things about him. Verse 14 and 15. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. What does that indicate to you? Some of you know. He was a Nazarite. Okay, just like Samson. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. John is an illustration of a called, equipped, and separated man. God, in doing his business throughout the years, calls and gifts special men for his work. And we need to have, I think, a higher degree of esteem and appreciation for men who have been called by God into the ministry. John was not just a normal man. John was a man who had been chosen of God for a particular ministry. And we need to respect that. It's interesting that it says, he will be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. If you go with me to the 42nd verse of this first chapter, we find the event where Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. The angel Gabriel went and informed Mary of how she would be used by him. A lady said to me one time, I just feel like I'm being used. I thought, that's good. You know, you're useful. You know, it's a good thing. Well, Mary was being used by the Lord. And the angel told Mary that your cousin Elizabeth is with child. And that must have really excited Mary to know that. And she said, well, and Gabriel said to her, she's already in her sixth month. So we know that she had fulfilled her second trimester. And Mary went to visit her. So we pick it up there at verse 42. Well, let's go to verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Isn't that interesting to think about that? That here was John the Baptist in the womb of his mother in the second trimester, already filled with the Holy Spirit and cognizant of the voice of his mother's cousin. Isn't that amazing? Think of the implications of that. Abortion. It is just incredible. You know, this talking about viability and things like this, it's just so much foolishness on our part. Now, God doesn't always do it that way. Let's go to the book of Amos. You see that sometimes he does it different. Amos chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Amos. Who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet. Neither was I a prophet's son. But I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. The Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Our second lesson is this: God calls and separates people for his service. You know, we have young people here tonight. Let me relate to the boys, if I may. Daniel, Josh, Aaron, Alex, John, Stephen. Tyrell. Thank you. Elijah. Would God choose one of these young men or more from our flock to be one of his servants? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I remember my Sunday school teacher, who is a pastor's wife, say to me, David, you ought to be a preacher. I think God called you a preacher. And I never disrespected Janita. I loved her, but I would just laugh at her. Say, oh, no, not me. You got to go to college to do that. And I think you should go to college to do it. I think you should get a good education. I just came from a poor family out of Wisconsin. My dad was an electrician. My mom was a fourth grade school teacher. And I'm so grateful that God called me to the ministry. But I'll tell you what, there's no way that I'm equipped for this business, but God has purposed to equip me and allow me to fulfill the ministry. And I'm so grateful for that. God does that. John was a man chosen of God. And you young men here tonight, I say to you, what Pastor Peter Mustrick said to me back in 1966, have you ever considered the Lord's work? God calls and separates people for his service. Lesson number three, and our time is getting away from us quickly. John is a picture of the purpose and end of prophetic ministry. John was chosen as a prophet. As I mentioned before, Christ said, what did you go out to the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? No, you went out to see a prophet. You know, I'm interested to read about guys like Jeremiah, whom God said, I have made your forehead like flint. How is that defined in today's world? Hard-headed. Obstinate. Stubborn. That's the way God makes some of his prophets, in order to get them to do the job that he intends them to do. John was such a prophet, kind of a strange guy. Notice what his duty was. Verse 17, and he shall go before him, that is, before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I want to ask you this question. Was John successful in his mission? You had an interesting thought? God called him for a particular purpose, but on the outside, we would have to say that John failed in his mission, because the very people he was sent to prepare so that they would accept the Christ when he came rejected the Christ. Now let me ask you, who's culpable for John's failure? Yeah, Bruce. Isn't that interesting? Do we not learn some things here about the ways of God and ministry that are just incredible as we look through this? Now, I ask you this. Was John faithful in his ministry? Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. This is a portion that I've alluded to a couple times tonight. Luke chapter 7, verse 25. What went he out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. We learn much here about Christian service. Christian service is not measured in the success and fruits that are obvious to our eyes in the ministry. The success of Christian service is measured in the faithfulness of the servant. We need to learn that. Now, my whole point is that the Christmas season, the Christmas celebration, the historical event from which all of this flows, is rich with lessons for us in the Christian life. Let's this year glean much from the Christmas story. The Advent season illustrates to us God's ways with man. We got a little left to learn yet, don't we? Isn't that wonderful? I'm glad there's always more to learn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these simple illustrations from the life of John the Baptist. We've learned things tonight about Bible interpretation, and that's very beneficial to us. We've learned things tonight about fulfilled prophecy. We've learned things about what it means to be a called and equipped man for your service. We've learned some things, Father, about what it means to be a successful servant of God. Lord, as we celebrate this Christian Christmas season, let us also celebrate the truth of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you and have a Merry Christmas.